Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter number 20. Thanks, everyone, for being here this morning, and pray for those that aren't. I know Nancy and Tammy and a bunch of them are away this weekend, and they had a family getaway with all the women or something, and God bless the Poconos. Amen. But she's watching? Good. God bless the Poconos. They're going to need all the help they can get. Amen. But just pray for them while they're away, enjoying the time together with all the, and I can imagine all those women together in one place, just trying to have a good time. Amen. God bless the Poconos. But pray for them all. Pray for Traveling Mercies as they travel back and stuff today. And then pray for those with the flu bug. I know little Ruby's got it, and some others, Jack's got it, and other folks do have it. So be much in prayer for one another. Come out tonight for a soup sandwich and a sermon. Amen. We're going to try to do something. In the summertime, we've been doing some things on the last Sunday night of the month outside, and we've kind of enjoyed doing that. Folks seem to like it and to enjoy it. We're going to try that tonight. And we belonged to a church one time, and they used to have soup sandwich and a sermon, and I kind of liked that. And the service will be in here, and the rest of it will be in the fellowship hall. And we're just thankful that God gives us the opportunity to have time to fellowship. Amen. But we're coming not just for the food. We're coming for the Word of God. Amen. But it's good that we can fellowship some. And we want to try, as we develop this, the young people are looking for ways to do some fundraisers and do some things to raise some money for doing some of the things they want to do. And I want you to pray for our young people and pray for Pam and Adam especially as they strive to get them into doing some things that will draw them close to the Lord. I know they want to try to take them to one of the camp meetings this summer. That's a week long with your kids. Amen. Now, it's one thing when it's your own kids, but when you got somebody else's kids, you got responsibility and everything else, but they want to be able to try to take them to one of these camp meetings, and that's not cheap. Amen. And they're not cheap, and they're just trying to do things to raise some funds to do the things they want to do. So on these Sunday night fellowship meetings we're going to try to work something out with them for desserts or something that you can. They'll provide the desserts, and you can give them a donation and kind of help out and just be a blessing to the young people. But pray about that, and I don't know, we'll get it figured out. We haven't got everything figured out. We just talked about it some the other night. But pray for the young people of our church, and pray that God can encourage them. And then just pray for one another. I ask you to pray for my wife's family. A lot of them traveling today from Tennessee. Be having service for her uncle tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. So just pray for them as they travel, that God give them traveling mercies, and that the God of all comfort would comfort their hearts, amen, in the midst of their loss. And then just pray for our church members. Tanya, cancer's back, and they're dealing with it, and they're doing radiation, and maybe have to go in and put rods in, different things, and just different ones. And Brother Stanley just mentioned this morning that his cancer's back, and Sister Reba just had surgery to remove cancer. And, you know, it's just our church family needs your prayers. Amen. And we need to pray for one another and strengthen one another. That's what it's all about. That's what Hebrews 10:25 reminds us. And that's why it's so important to get to the house of the Lord. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73, he got discouraged when he got to looking around at the world and seeing how it seemed like nobody had problems and nobody had this and nobody had that. But then the realization come home to him when he went to the house of the Lord. In Hebrews 10:24-25, he said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, we come to the house of God and we get together so that we can encourage one another. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I need the encouragement of God's people. Amen. And I'm glad for it. So pray for one another, those that are sick. If you found 1 Kings chapter 20, we'd invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse number 22. The Bible says, And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes as we're facing troubles, we kind of want to assign God different places. Well, I won't bother God with that. He's not worried about that. Let me tell you something. God is concerned about everything and every aspect of your life. Amen. Amen. I don't care what it is. I've told you before, I've been working on equipment and couldn't find something. I prayed to God to just show me or give me enlightenment on what the problem was or guide me and direct me to the place. God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. But we want to assign God. Well, that's not important enough to God for me to take it to him. That's not important enough for God for me to trouble him with. I'm not going to bother God with that. And when we start assigning God to different places, we get like the heathens, the Assyrian army here, that they thought that God was a different God. He was only God in the plains, he was God in the hills, and he was God here, and he was God there. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing that same thing, and we limit what God wants to do in our lives because we don't want to include God in the things that we're dealing with in our lives. Amen? Does that make sense to you? You understand, we've been that way. Well, I won't bother God with that. And we might not say it, but we think it in ourselves. And if we think it, we might as well say it because that's what is really is in our heart. And that's the way we are dealing with things. And we want to assign God to this problem and that problem, but I'll deal with this one and I'll let someone else deal with this and someone else deal with that. And that's where the Syrians were. They told Ben-Hadad, now that you got to go back and you got to look and you got to understand a little bit. Let me bring you up to what happened. Ben-Hadad come and he told Ahab. Now, Ahab was one of Israel's most wicked kings. Amen? The Bible says that no one before him had done any wickeder than what Ahab had done. Amen? And here comes retribution. That's what we would think. Amen? Here comes the payday. You know, when we disobey God and we run contrary to God and we live in our sin and our wickedness, we need to expect the correcting hand of God upon our life. Amen. Amen? And when we read about these things that happen, we say, well, yep, they got what they deserve. But, you know, sometimes aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve? Amen? Yeah. Amen? And that's just what happened here. Because when the king of Syria come and he told Ahab, I want all your gold. I want all your silver. I want all your wives and all your choicest kids, your children. I want all these things. And Ahab said, okay, you can have it. Just take it. Just don't bother us. Next day, he sent his messengers back, and they said, we don't only want all your wives and your children and your gold and your silver. We want to let our people come in, and they're going to look through your homes, and whatever they find that they want, they're going to take. And he said, now, enough is enough. And then about this time, as Ahab is getting upset and he's getting worried about what the king of Syria is about to do in his life, a prophet comes. And now, you know, Elijah had been the one who had dealt with Ahab quite a bit, and Elijah is on the scene at the time as well now, and some people think maybe it's one of these, but the Bible doesn't say who it is. It just says that a prophet came. Amen? You know, aren't you glad for the people sometimes that speak things to you and just reassure you and encourage you? They're not the preacher. They're not the deacon. They're not the Sunday school teacher. They're just somebody, a brother and sister, maybe, that has come alongside you and sees a problem that you're dealing with. And they speak a word of truth to you, and it just encourages you. Amen. Anybody ever been there? I'm thankful for folks like that that come my way. Amen. But he come and said, let me tell you something. He said, God says you're going to go out among them, and God's going to deliver them, and God's going to give a victory in Israel. And then, if you read back in verse 14, and Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the providence. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Sometimes we wonder who is going to deal with the problem. Sometimes we wonder who's going to be in charge of the problem. Well, maybe I can go to the preacher and I can give this problem and tell the preacher what the problem is and let him pray about my problem. And sometimes we feel that if we give that to somebody else, we've been relieved and we've been relieved of that burden. I can't think of a better word to use right there. Sometimes we feel that we've passed it on. We've given it to someone else. Ahab said, who's going to do this? And the prophet said, well, there's some young men here. Well, who's going to lead them? You. Who is going to lead your family? Who is going to lead your relationship? Who is going to lead in your church? If you expect everybody else to do it. As you go into the new year, you got to go into the new year, and I know we're almost to the end of the month, and this is the last Sunday of the month, and I understand all that, but I want you to focus on what I'm going to have to do this year. I'm going to have to be a leader. Amen? I've got young men, and some of the young men that I deal with, especially some that are struggling, I'll ask them, are you leading or following? Amen? God's people should be leaders. We should be willing to follow. Amen? But we need to be leaders. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. Amen? Follow my example because I'm trying to follow Christ's example. We need to be leaders because we're followers. But we need to be mindful of who it is that we're following. Amen? Sometimes we just think that, well, this is for someone else. And Ahab found out, no, it's for you. Amen? It's for you. It's for you to realize the goodness of God. It's for you to realize the power of God. It's for you to realize what God is able to do. Sometimes we don't want to let God do all that he can do, and sometimes God won't do all that he wants to do because we restrict him from being able to do what it is that he wants to do. Ahab says, and who will order the battle? Who's going to be the leader? And he says, you are. Amen? You are. Who's in control of your life? You are. Amen? Are you? It's you who determines whether God is going to lead you and guide you. It's you who determines whether You're going to invite the Lord into your heart to save your soul. It's you who determines that when there's sin in your life that you're going to deal with that sin. It's you who makes that determination. The one thing that God gives you complete dominion over and complete control over is your heart and your life. He will not force you to be saved. He invites you to be saved. He will not force you to follow Him. He invites you to follow Him. He will not force His blessings upon you, but He wants to bless you. Amen? And you're the one who determines whether you are a recipient or a rejecter of all that God has in store for you. In the text that we read, we can find out that a battle has already occurred. If you read the rest of the first part of the chapter there that I was reading, Ahab went out and they defeated Ben-Hadad and this great army with 7,000 men and a great army. You say, how big was the army? Well, when he came back the second time in our text that we read, we found out that they slew 100,000 in the plain. And then 27,000 were killed in the city when the wall fell upon them. Man, those are some overwhelming odds. Anybody ever had some problems that seemed like they were overwhelming? Amen? Anybody ever dealt with something that seemed like it was beyond your control? Those persistent troubles that come, and as the prophet came and verse number 22 says, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And verse number 26, it says, and it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. God's word reminds us and assures us that we are going to be dealing with persistent troubles, persistent problems in our lives. And sometimes they're every day. Sometimes they're on occasion. But you're not going to go through life without facing difficulties, without facing troubles and trials that come your way. There's a multitude of troubles, a multitude of trials that we deal with. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First, we got the devil against us. Amen. God is for us, and the devil is against us, and the devil will do everything he can to destroy us. He's running about and he's roaring at God's people. He's running about and he's roaring at you with your problems. And when you face your problems and when you're dealing with your problem and you're in the midst of your problem, it seems like the devil comes along and tells you it's a greater problem than what you're ever going to be able to handle. It's a greater problem than what you're ever going to be able to overcome. It's a greater problem than what you can imagine anything ever being. Why don't you just give up? Job's wife said, Job, why don't you just give up and curse God and die? Why did she say that? The devil sent her. Amen. The devil brought her that way to roar at Job a little bit. Amen. Many times we face the same problems. In John, or in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Amen. Now, when I was a kid, I remember my mom sifting her flour. I don't think you see anybody do that anymore. I don't know why. Amen. But mom, she baked on Saturdays. She'd make them big old homemade rolls, wouldn't she, David? Set them on the stove and let them rise, and man, you can smell that bacon. It was just so good. But she had an old sifter there, and she would sift that flour and make what she was going to make. And she worked hard. But when she sifted that flour, it broke it down and it made it finer. If there was anything in there that might impede what she was trying to do, she would just sift it, and it would either break it up, or it wouldn't break up and you'd throw it away. Amen. It would be too hard to sift or something. And that's the picture. Young people, if you've never seen a sifter, how many young people have never seen anybody sift something? So you're okay. Amen. I'm glad. They're right on it. If you've never seen it, I mean, you ought to get one and try it. Then you'll understand what the Lord is saying. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Amen. Satan wants to break you up. Satan wants to tear you down. Satan wants to just do all that he can in your life to hinder anything that God wants to do. I don't care if God calls you to a ministry. Satan's going to try to sift you. Satan's going to try to destroy you. If God puts you in a class and God gives you a responsibility or something to do, Satan is going to be there, and he's going to try to hinder you on every hand, on every occasion. If Satan knows that God has a purpose for your life and something, he's going to do what he can to destroy you. Peter, I was going to be one of the leaders and one of those who stood firm in the brand new church that was about to form. It was built on Jesus Christ, but it was built through men and women who would surrender their hearts and lives to God. It was built on men and women who were willing to lay down their hearts and lives for the cause of Christ. I've seen on the internet here in the last week several Christians that have been killed by Muslims over in foreign countries. Nigeria is getting real bad. Please pray for Yinka Fasenro and the work that he does, and those men, those churches that he has planted in the northern part of Nigeria there that are preaching the gospel in a Muslim society, as the Muslims are coming in and they're killing them outright. They're killing children. They're killing women. They're doing everything. They're trying to sift the church. They're trying to sift the preachers. They're trying to sift the church members. They're trying to sift the kids. But thank God for those who stand faithful and are willing to lay down their hearts and lives for the cause of Christ. Friend, I want you to know something. Satan is trying to sift you. If you're trying to walk with the Lord, he wants to sift you. If you're running from the Lord, he wants to sift you. He wants to do anything that he can to keep you as far away from the Lord as what he can. And Jesus told Peter, Satan is wanting to sift you. And friend, today I want you to know he's wanting to sift you. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Aren't you glad that in the midst of all the persistent trouble that comes, all the persistent tribulation that comes, all the persistent trials that comes, there's still victory to be found in Jesus, if we'll allow him to be the one that gives us our peace. Amen. We can't say, well, I'm up on the mountain today and the Lord's with me, and I'm down in the valley tomorrow. I wonder where God is. Let me tell you something. We don't live in the mountains. We live in the valleys. Amen. You know where the prosperity is? It's in the valleys. Amen. You know where people make their living? They make their living in the valleys. You know where people are found in greater numbers and greater concentrations? It's in the valleys. And so it is with our lives when we face troubles. I don't know of anyone here that goes through life without facing difficulties and without facing troubles. Amen. They're there all the time. And they're to be expected. You might go to the doctor and you might hear those words that you don't want to hear. Those words that you thought you was never going to hear. Incurable. You might go to the doctor and hear those words. We're going to have to do this and we're going to have to do that. That you thought was unthinkable. When they took me into the emergency room from work, and that doctor told me we're going to finish the amputation below your knee so we can fit you with a prosthesis. Amen. And he was apologetic about it. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to say. I just told him, said, no need you keep apologizing to me. You didn't do this to me. It's not your fault. You're going to do the best you can. And he looked at me and said, well, he said, I am just an instrument, and God will have to do the rest. And praise God, I come out with my legs still intact. Hallelujah. Amen. I know what it's like to go to a valley. I know what it's like to be in the midst of a trial. while. And praise God, I know what it's like to understand that when we give the valleys and the trials and the temptations and the tribulations unto God, He gives us peace. Amen. He gives us peace. And no matter what we're doing, I went into that operating room. I was expecting to come out with a stub. And praise God, I come out with the leg. But I went in there with peace. Amen. And knowing that Jesus was in control. The problem is, we can't keep Jesus outside the operating room. We can't keep Jesus outside the doctor's office. When the doctor says, you got cancer and it's incurable. Amen. We can say, oh my. Or we can say, well, God has been good. His grace will be sufficient. And praise God, He said He would give more grace when I needed it. Aren't you thankful for more grace in the times that you need it? Amen. We got problems in our relationships, and we try to deal with them on our own instead of letting God be the God of our relationships and inviting Him in. He said we're going to have these problems. We're going to have these tribulations. Amen. Why don't you invite Jesus in? You're having trouble in your marriage. I'll tell you what a cure to problems in your marriage. Amen. I'll tell you how to deal with it real easy. Let God in. Amen. Let God become that third part. Two are better than one. Amen. Because one can help the other if he falls. One can help the other up. They find warmth together. There's a whole lot of benefits in the two. He said, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen. You take two pieces of twine, two pieces of rope, two pieces of anything you want, and you can twist them together all you want to and pull on them. You'll pull them straight apart. You take three pieces of cord, of twine, rope, anything you want, and you braid that together. You can pull on any two pieces, and the only thing that'll happen is it'll get tighter. It'll get stronger. Amen. You want a problem for your relationship? I don't care if it's your marital relationship. I don't care if it's a friendship or anything else. You let Jesus get in the middle of it. Amen. And he'll solve it. He'll take care of it. You just let Him in there. Amen. Your finances, let Him in there. Amen. Your spiritual life and your spiritual walk, let Him in there. Amen. He wants to be the one that gives you peace in the midst of all your trial and tribulation. Amen. But the problem is, just like so many people, we got a problematic theology, and we want to relegate God to where we want Him to be. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And this, and do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he reckoned unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Now he done took a whooping before. He done took a beating down here once before. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went out against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. They thought they had it all done. They thought they had it all won. They thought they had a victory assured, because this time they were fighting where their gods were going to give them victory. This time they were fighting where their gods were going to help them out. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God tells the children of Israel that had wandered, the children of Israel that had strayed, the children of Israel that had followed Ahab and Jeroboam's lead in following after the strange gods and making unto themselves their own gods. Amen. That the gods that they make and the gods that they erect aren't the gods that are going to do anything for them. In Jeremiah 2, 27 and 28, this is God speaking to the prophet, saying to a stock, in other words, saying to a block of wood, he said, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not hid their face. But in the time of their trouble, will they arise? They will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise. If they can save thee in the time of any thy trouble, For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Look, Israel had started worshiping the false gods and had made unto themselves their own gods and had done these ungodly things. Ahab had married that godless woman, Jezebel, and she brought the Baal worship into Israel. And now Israel, the northern kingdom, was worshiping the false gods. The northern kingdom was following after the strange gods. Every city had their own god in Judah now. And now the southern kingdom, the more godly kingdom, the more faithful kingdom, was straying after the strange gods as well, because they had a troubled ideology, a troubled theology, a troubled religion, a troubled way of seeing things. They stopped seeing God for who He was. They stopped seeing God for who He is. They stopped seeing God for what He'd done. And they started making unto themselves their own little gods. And they found out that in the time of trouble, their little gods couldn't help them. I know folks that go to the gym religiously, and they pump iron, and they got muscles, and they got everything else in this world, and they're dependent on that, and they don't need God. Their muscles and their exercise has become their god. I know people that have put their pay, their wallet, their bank account before God. Those green banks, those old dead presidents are their god, and they worship them more than they do God. I know people that take their leisure and their pleasure and their fun as more important than worshiping God. You know, there's nothing wrong with going away. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with slipping out and having a good time. I like to do it, but you know what? When you do it, can you make some time for God in it? Can you find a church somewhere to go to church? How many of you, when you go on vacation, some people think, well, I'm on vacation, I don't need to go to church. I don't know. I never seen in my Bible anywhere where it told me to take a vacation from God. Amen. When I'm on vacation, I go to church. Amen. Matter of fact, a lot of times, if I don't know where I'm going, we look in advance to find out where we're going to go to church. We know when we get there where we're going to go to church. Why? Because vacation does not exclude God. Amen. I want Him in my vacation. I want to get there safe, and I want to get back safe, and I want to be safe while I'm there. Hallelujah. Amen. Why not? Why wouldn't I want Him to be a part of vacation, a part of that part of my life? Amen. We put everything else, and we make everything else our gods besides the true and living God. We forget who He is. A lot of people were like the Syrians. They had their gods for this and their gods for that, and that's why they reasoned, well, the reason we got whipped before was we tried to fight them in the hills. And their gods are the gods of the hills. Our gods are gods of the plains. Let's fight them in the plains. Their God was God on the mountain. But He won't be God in the valley, because that's our gods. Well, we'll fight Him in the valley. And that's the kind of reasoning a lot of us have. That's the kind of reason a lot of God's people have. We've assigned God His place. And if everything's going good, that's where God is. But when things aren't going so good in our life, well, God must not be there. Didn't He say, I'd never leave you nor forsake you? Just because you're going through trouble, just because you're going through problems, doesn't mean that God's not there. In Job chapter 1, I'll be preaching from that tonight. Amen. In Job chapter 1, the Bible says when Job got the last word, you know, before one servant got done bringing bad news, the next servant had done walked in the door. Here come the first servant, told him all that he lost. Before he got done speaking, here come the next servant telling him all that he lost. And before he got done speaking, here come the next one telling him all that he lost. And finally, the last one come in and told him all his kids had been killed in one tragic accident. Well, Job mourned. He grieved. I believe his heart was torn within him. But the Bible said that Job fell down on his face and he worshiped God. Amen. Why is that? Because God on the mountain, when everything was going good for Job, was still God in his valley. Amen. God of the brightness and God of the sunshine was still God in his darkest hour and in his darkest day. And those friends, I tried to tell him that there's got to be a reason that God has forsaken you. As Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. You know why? Because he was God. And he was God all the time. He was God when it was good. He was God when it was bad. Two quotes I got from Spurgeon. First one is, here they imagine that God could be molded into an image that they wanted or could relate to. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We want a God that we can, that's the God that we imagine him to be. A God that we feel that we can relate to. And we fail to realize that that's the God that we already have. That's the God that already exists. The art of God making is very common among men. Instead of going to Revelation to see what God is, they humbly believe in him, as he reveals himself, men sit down and consider what sort of God he ought to be. And in so doing, they are no wiser than the man who makes a God of mud or wood or stone. How many times have you seen somebody, a Christian especially, in the midst of the troubles and, well, God should have been this. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do it this way? I don't know. God is God, and God knows why he does it the way that he does. Amen. I can't trust him if he don't do it the way I want to. I don't want to go back to church. I don't want to worship that God no more. He did this and he did that. He allowed this to happen or he allowed that to happen. Well, so what? He's still God. Amen. He's still God. He's not the God that you think he ought to be. He's the God that he is. Amen. He's not the God that you want him to be. He's the God that he is. Amen. And you ought to be glad that he's the God that he is, because he's a God full of love and mercy and grace. Amen. And long suffering. You know what that means? He puts up with us. Amen. Amen. He's good to us. Another quote from Spurgeon. Many today think that God is a God of the hills, but not of the plains. They think God is a God of the past, but not of the present. They think God is a God of the few special favorites, but not of all his people. They think that God is good of one kind of trial, but not of another kind. He said, depend upon it. Since Satan could not kill the church by roaring at her like a lion, he's now trying to crush her by hugging her like a bear. There's truth in this, but it's not all the truth. Do you really think, my brethren, that God cannot preserve his church in that particular trial through which he is now passing? Is he the God of the hills of persecution, but not the God of the valleys of prosperity? Hey, man, you know what Spurgeon said there? He said, when Satan found out that he couldn't roar at the church and chase her off, he got in the church and tried to draw her closer. Hey, man, trying to draw her into something that's not. Draw her into believing that God ought to be what they think he ought to be. You know, I marvel at people that try to tell me what God should do and why God should do it. Amen? God doesn't answer to us. The Creator doesn't take his instruction and his direction and his guidance from the created. He's God. He's Almighty God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. That's God. And that's who he wants to be to you. He wants to be your Savior. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, He's the God that gave Himself for your own ransom. He's the God that's everything you need. If you've been saved and you've invited Jesus into your heart and you find that you need strength, you find out that you don't have the ability, He's the God that gives you everything that you need. Samson had great strength. Samson had great ability. But he didn't have a great dependency. Amen. Samson wanted to do everything himself instead of yielding himself to God. Christian, He's the God that will be your strength. He's the God that will be your guidance in your direction. He's the God that will help you in the midst of your persistent trials and troubles that come your way in life, the things that we face every day, the things that we deal with. He's the God that loves at all times. He's the God that's closer than a brother. The God that said He would never leave you nor forsake you. See, He's still everything you need. Not what you think He ought to be. But He is for you what He needs to be. Amen. So we see there's persistent trouble. He's coming back again. It's coming around again, folks. You're either going into a problem, you're in the midst of a problem, or you're coming out of a problem, and the cycle just keeps going. It's going to be something else. It might be small problems. It might be big problems. But be sure they're going to be there. But there's a problematic theology when we try to relegate God just to different aspects. He's the God of the hills, but not of the plains. He's the God of the plains, but not of the hills. He's the God of my prosperity, but not the God of my problems. Let God be God. Let God have His way in your heart and in your life. And then there's the promised triumph. The man, the prophet, came to Ahab and he told him, it's going to happen again. Get ready. Verse 28, and there came a man of God and spake to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but He's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched over one against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and our wall fell upon 27,000 of the men. When we let God be the God that He wants to be in our life. And what God does He want to be? He wants to be God. Not a God. He wants to be our God. The God. He wants to sit upon the throne of our heart. He don't want to co-rule and co-join. He wants us to place Him there and allow Him to have that place of preeminence in our life. That's all He wants is our heart. And when we allow Him that place that He wants in our life, He gives us victory. He gives us victory even when we have those words pronounced upon us, you got terminal cancer. He gives us victory. How do we have victory in terminal cancer? Because I have Jesus. If I have Jesus, I have everything that I need. You say, well, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You're not here where I'm at. You're not dealing with my circumstances. No, I have not, and no, I haven't, and I don't know that I ever will, but I just trust it when I come to that place that I'm willing to trust God wholeheartedly, that God doesn't make mistakes. I was dealing with someone last night that had a lengthy question, and we dealt for a long time with it. And I finally told them, I said, you know, if they told me that I could be 18 years old again today and start over, and live in the world that the 18-year-olds are going to have to live in and face all the things that you can see on the horizon are going to happen. I'd say, no, just leave me where I'm at. I'd rather be where I'm at than have to be where you kids are at. I really would. Matter of fact, if they told me I could go back and be 18 years old again today and start over, or I'd have to forfeit the rest of my life, I would forfeit the rest of my life. Because I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that what lies before me is better than what I have now and what's behind me. I know that God will not forsake me and will give me everything that He's promised. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And He said, "And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, how do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's a place that's been prepared for me somewhere in glory land." Amen. I've not seen it. I've never been there. But I know with all my heart that it's there. And I'm not afraid to go there. I'm ready to go when the Lord's ready to get me. Amen. And when He comes to get me, it's not going to be something that I'm going to lament. And if I had to lay down the rest of my life or face a life that these kids are going to face, I'd just soon go home and be with Jesus. I don't know about you. Maddest man in the Bible. I've done told you all that. Had to be Lazarus. You see why he's the maddest? Because generally when anybody died, they buried him that same day within just a few hours. They buried him before the sun went down. That day they were buried. The widow of Nain, her son, when Jesus passed by and he laid them, he'd only been dead for a few hours. So he only got to go to paradise for a little while and come back. Amen. Lazarus done been there 4 days. 4 days in paradise and had to come back to this. Amen. That has to be the maddest man in the Bible. Amen. Just to have to die all over again. Amen. Just to prove a point to you and I. Amen. You know, there's nothing to fear when we have God. We live on the victory side, even in the midst of the bad news, even in the midst of somebody saying, "Well, you're going to die." Well, sooner or later, we're all going to. The Apostle Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He didn't say the time of my demise, the time of my end. They were getting ready to chop his head off. He knew his execution date had been set. He said, "The time of my departure, I'm leaving the city of Rome and I'm going to the celestial city of God." That's what Paul was saying. I'm not worried about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I'm going from one place to another place. And the place I'm going is a whole lot better than the place that I'm leaving. Amen. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. I'm glad that God took a little and done much. I'm glad that on that plane there outside the city of Aphek, between Aphek and Samaria, there somewhere, when Ahab and that little band of soldiers that stood with him, stood with God. They found victory. Little as much when God is in it. Amen. It don't matter whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley. We're more than conquerors. We're victors. It don't matter whether you get the good news or the bad news. We're still more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. It don't matter whether we're going to go home in a little while or go home in a long way down the road. Praise God. As long as we got Jesus, we have all that we need. But we need to quit relegating Jesus to some other place in our lives and let him have full reign, have full reign and full control and full ownership of everything that we have. That's why Paul was able to go through everything. Five times he was scourged. Five times he received 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. Three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was in the deep. They hunted him down like a dog. They hunted him like an animal. He was stoned and left for dead. But praise God, he never quit trusting God. God was first and foremost in everything that he did. He didn't assign God to the good times and to the good messages and to the good reactions to his preaching. Matter of fact, in Philippi, when they done beat him and throwed him in prison, he was still praising God. Why? Because he was more than a conqueror through Christ. God isn't just God in the big churches. God's God in the little churches. God's just not God in the pastor's life. God wants to be God in your life. God doesn't just bless the preacher. God blesses the parishioner. We got to quit. Say, well, I'm not as godly as him. And I don't get as blessed as he does. Whose fault's that? Hey, man. If you're assigning God that place in your life, that's all he's going to do. Hey, man. If you want to restrict God, he'll honor your choices. But if you want to go all the way with God, he'll be right there with you. The same God that used men like George Whitfield, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, and other great men of God is the same God that'll use you if you'll let him. The same God that answered prayer for George Mueller is the same God that'll answer prayer for you. But you got to let him. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song. As we get a song of invitation this morning.